Good morning. Certainly grateful for your presence here today, and glad that God has given us this opportunity to worship Him. And I'm sure that every one of us believes very firmly in what we just sang, how beautiful heaven must be. We're glad to have our son, Scott, here with us from Chandler, Arizona. He flew in for the weekend, and we've enjoyed him being with us, and he'll be heading out shortly after services this morning. So if you haven't gotten to meet him, please take an opportunity to do so. But being Veterans Day weekend, I would like for everyone who's served in the armed forces to stand at this time, if you would. Isn't that marvelous? Thank you so much for your service to this country, and also now particularly for your service to the Lord Himself. This morning we're going to be talking, as you can see, about the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39, you may do so at this time. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Some people who have visited the traditional site of the Garden of Gethsemane say that it is a place of peacefulness. It is a quiet place where you would want to sit down and reflect and pray. So it's no wonder that Jesus often walked to the garden to get away from the pressures, the crowds, and to pray to his Father. And Luke records that it was Jesus' custom to go to the garden with his disciples, Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. The traditional site for the Garden of Gethsemane is the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is very close to the eastern wall of Jerusalem. At most, it is about a 10-minute walk from the Golden Gate down through the narrow Kidron Valley. The word Gethsemane means olive press. Scholars have concluded that in the time of Jesus, there was an olive grove in the garden along with an olive press. Today, there are about 8 very old, gnarly olive trees there. It was a place that was so familiar to Jesus' disciples that Judas knew assuredly that it was the location where Jesus would be when he led the Romans to the garden to arrest our Lord. And Jesus, on top of this mountain, would have certainly seen the Roman soldiers approaching the Mount of Olives, especially since the arrest took place at night and his resistors were carrying torches and lanterns. It was a night of fervent prayer. And when Jesus left the upper room, he led his disciples to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus left eight of his disciples at the entrance to the garden. He invited Peter and James and John to go further with him into the garden. And Jesus told the three to stay at a specific location and keep watch for him. Already at this point, as we just read, Jesus was sorrowful. He was troubled. He had a heavy heart. He recognized his own distress and told the three, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And Jesus fell with his face to the ground and uttered a prayer that is familiar to every person who has ever faced extremely distressful times, or the fearful prospect of imminent death. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Many of us, if not all of us, have been in similar circumstances, I think. Certainly not the pain that was brought on by the agonizing betrayal of Judas, but some of the agony that we have in this life. There may be some of you who have slammed on your brakes with the certainty that you were going to crash into another car, and your life began to flash before your eyes. We certainly know that ML has had that feeling fairly recently. Have you gone to a doctor just certain that you had some terrible disease? Have you faced surgery and were distressed that the surgeon might find a terminal illness that was inoperable? Yes, these words of Jesus have been recited probably more than the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm, and almost as much as Jesus wept. I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a young man and my father was a minister and he would teach us in the class and we'd all have to memorize a verse, all of us at one point or another chose the verse "Jesus wept" because it was so short. But there was another part of that prayer that we often find more difficult to utter. When we are troubled or hurting, we want the Lord to remove our troubles and pain. And we want other people to pray for us that the Lord will remove them. But our will is not always the will of the Lord. And we must learn to submit to the will of our all-knowing and our all-loving and our compassionate Father. Yes, not as I will, but as you will. Can you truly submit your will to the will of your Heavenly Father? Can you truly in all things say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? So what exactly did Jesus pray? Well, John, we've already gone over some of those things. We just stated the two parts of Jesus' prayer. But surely that wasn't all that he said to the Father. When he returned to the three, he found them sleeping. And he asked, "You men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And Jesus then returned to his place of solitude and prayed for another hour. And after that hour, the three were again sleeping. And Jesus returned for a third time for another hour of prayer. And Matthew records that Jesus prayed the same prayer three times in chapter 26, verse 44. How often do you pray? Have you ever prayed for an hour? Have you ever prayed for 2 hours? 3 hours? Or all night, as sometimes Jesus did? Certainly, if our Lord needed to pray, we need to pray even more. This same prayer probably referred to Jesus' request to let the cup of death be taken from him and the ultimate submission of his will to the Father. But what else did Jesus pray? Jesus was engaged in prayer, as I said, for about 3 hours. And of course, we're never going to know exactly what Jesus said because Scripture only tells us this limited amount. But there's one author who's made a very interesting speculation as to part of the prayers that Jesus may have uttered. Many years earlier, David found himself as a fugitive. First, he was a fugitive from the extremely jealous King Saul. And later, David fled from his own son, Absalom. One time when David was running for his life, Scripture says, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. So on that same mountain, David had felt distressed, as you can imagine. And on the night of Jesus' betrayal, it is possible that he recalled the words that David wrote, revealing the depths of his agony. And Jesus may even have recited those words that are recorded in Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all of my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance, and may your blessing be on your people. Now, we think that's a little bit different prayer from what Jesus would say that we should pray, though, for those who are our enemies, but certainly that was the feeling that David had at that particular time. And then we have to ask, well, was Jesus' prayer answered? In Gethsemane, Jesus' face was pressed to the ground in agonizing prayer, and during his final hour of prayer, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There was another time in which we're told in Scripture in Matthew, the 4th chapter, that an angel came to Jesus and ministered to him. And that was right after he had been tempted by the devil. But we think of the prayer that he offered or prayers that he offered. And notice again the wording here, anguish. He prayed earnestly, and sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. Certainly this was a very difficult time for our Lord, even as you and I have faced difficult times in our lives as well. But again, was Jesus' prayer answered? And usually we think our prayers are answered only when God gives us the answer that we desire. But remember that second half, the most difficult part of Jesus' prayer. Yet not as I will, but as you will. If Jesus had not gone through that suffering and that agonizing death on the cross, where would you and I be? We would have no salvation. We would have no hope at all. But because of what he did, we have everlasting hope. You can be assured that God listened to his only begotten Son's prayer, and he answered according to his divine will, even as Jesus had prayed. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So certainly Jesus was an obedient son. And because of that, the prayers were heard. And because of that, you and I can have that salvation when we are obedient to our Lord as well. You know, there's another part to that story of David and Absalom. Absalom's army was at battle with the army of David. And David saw his messenger running to him with news about the conflict. And more than concern about his own army, David was especially concerned about Absalom, his son. But David was shaken and he wept when the messenger told him that Absalom was dead. He went away in solitude and he prayed, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Certainly that would be the prayer of any parent whose child had died. Why didn't God take me instead of my son or my daughter? The prayer psalm that David wrote, which was Psalm 3 that we were talking about, was occasioned by a rebellious and disobedient son who was betraying his own father, and yet we see still the love of the father toward his son. But by contrast, the prayer which Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane reflected the heart of an utterly obedient son. A son who, though tempted to disobey, was determined to honor his father and who lived a sinless life. When we awaken from our sorrowful slumber, we can't help but reflect on the words of David. "Oh, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And then we look at a distance and see Jesus, distressed, grieving, praying fervently, and sweat like drops of blood pouring from his brow. And faintly we hear him say the words that are so difficult for us to repeat, yet not as I will, but as you will. And finally, we realize that Jesus did exactly what David cried out, that he wished for himself and his son. Jesus died for you and me. What a beautiful story. I hope that you are truly appreciative of what God has done for us by sacrificing his son, and that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for us. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation to be baptized into Christ or to ask for forgiveness of your sins, we're here to help you. We hope that you will respond this very morning while we stand and sing.